for him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat. The books were open. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. For the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but extension of life was granted them for a appointed period of time. I kept looking into the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. His kingdom is one, which will not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all of this. So he told me and made me know unto me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings. You will arise from the earth, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come.
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this passage, and thanks for just the privilege of meeting together here this morning. We live in a country where we are free and unmolested and able to meet together like this to study the Word of God, to fellowship, and we thank you for that very privilege. Lord, may you open our hearts and bless this time this morning. Give us understanding as we go through this particular passage, and help us to make sure to be applying it in our own hearts and lives. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Every now and then we need to stop and kind of back up and look at what the whole context is. And to do that, I want to jump back to this vision that we looked at from Daniel chapter 2. This was the first vision. Remember, this was the one that Nebuchadnezzar, the king at that time, had, and he challenged all his soothsayers to give the interpretation and the vision, and of course they couldn't do it, but Daniel did. And what we're going to look at in Daniel chapter 7, what we've already seen, is another vision of the head, the chest, the thighs, and the legs, and the feet down here, and that's in covered in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. And what we're going to study this morning is this particular item right here, which is the destroying rock, the rock that is cut out without hands, that comes from the mountain and comes down and smites the image in Daniel chapter 2, smites this image on the feet, and the whole image crumbles into dust, and the wind kind of blows it away. So that's what we're looking at. Now, Daniel, one of the things that I think is interesting about Scripture, we're going to see this vision is a good vision. It's a man, you know, it's a man, and he's got a gold head. I mean, this is how mankind sees the world kingdoms. They see it as good, you know, in general. I mean, sometimes it's not good, but in general they see it as good. Now, when we get to Daniel chapter 7, God is going to show us these same kingdoms, kings and kingdoms. He's going to show us the same thing, but he's going to use different images. And the images that he uses in Daniel chapter 7 is not that of a golden man, a powerful man, but of what?
Beast.
It's the difference between how man sees these world kingdoms and how God sees the world kingdoms. Now, there's another thing that happens as we go through the various visions. In Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 9, 10, and 11, we'll see more of that. And then finally, when we get to the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 24 particularly, in Thessalonians, multiple places in the New Testament, finishing with the book of the Revelation. And in each case, the Lord gives us more and more detail. This is a very kind of a superficial look. Everybody with me on that? This is just a kind of a, you know, here's the first kingdom, it looks like gold, it's good, and silver, not quite as good, and so forth. Then as you get into the subsequent visions, they get a little more detailed. They see it in a different picture, if you will, but with more detail. And then when you get to the next one, you get even more detail. And finally, when you get to the book of the Revelation, you get as much detail on these visions as the Lord is going to give us. Now, He doesn't reveal everything to us, but He gives us enough that we can kind of fill in the blanks. So what we're looking at in Daniel 7 is the second vision, the second depiction of these four kingdoms. And what we're going to look at this morning in particular is that rock that Daniel saw in his vision in Daniel chapter 2. So with that kind of as a background and looking at Daniel chapter 7, let's see if we can understand more about the Ancient of Days. So let's look at our first question here. What is the sequence of events leading up to chapter 7, verse 9? And in verse 9, he says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. And by the way, the literal translation there of that end part of verse 9, his throne was ablaze with flame. The literal translation of that is, his throne was flames. It isn't that there's a seat there and it's burning. It is that the seat is the flames. Okay, that's the literal translation of that. and the wheels, and we don't understand the wheels. I don't understand the wheels. Maybe somebody does. But the wheels on this throne, which is probably a flashback to what is covered in Ezekiel, because Ezekiel talks about the wheels and the eyes and the wheels and all that kind of stuff. But the wheels are also a flame. They are burning. And verse 10 says, a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. This, when you see this kind of picture of God, this is a picture of God in judgment. Okay? God is, when he is pictured in judgment, you will see the description given of him either as this, on a flame, on a throne of flame, a fire with fire coming out from him, or sometimes it's eyes that are burning like flame. When you see that in Scripture, you know that this is a picture of God in his judgment state. So what is the sequence of events leading up to this? And that's in verse 7 and 8. So coming up to this point, it says Daniel was looking in chapter 7. And after this, I kept looking to the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now this fourth beast is going, there are only two after we get through Daniel and we get to the New Testament. There are only two of these beasts that are covered in detail in the rest of the Scripture, particularly in the book of the Revelation. And that is the fourth beast and the kingdom of God. Those two are expounded in great detail. But let's take a look at this. After this, I looked in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. Now he sees this fourth beast as being ugly on steroids. You know, this is just, I mean, he's looks at this and it says he becomes sick to his stomach. That's basically what we find at the end of this chapter. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had how many?
Ten
horns. And back in that first vision, when Daniel saw the vision of the man with the gold head and so forth, how many toes did it have?
Yeah.
Ten toes. Okay, so for those of us who have simple minds, this is simple, right? This is simple. The ten toes in the first vision, the ten horns in the second vision, exactly the same thing. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn. Now, that's he's looking at the ten horns on this last beast. And while he's looking at the ten horns, he says, behold, another horn, a little one, came up from among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth boasting great things, great words. And as you might expect, Daniel was kind of like, what? Now, that detail, did we see that detail in the first vision?
No.
So, see, what I'm trying to say here is that each one of these visions is going to see the same king or the same kingdom, but it's going to add more details. It's going to add things that weren't in the first one. And you could spend a whole study, if you're so inclined, just by thinking about the first one was revealed to Gentiles who were not saved. The next one is basically revealed to the Jews, to God's chosen people. And as it goes on, it's revealed to the children of God, those who are saved in the church. So each one, it becomes more and more intimate and more focused, and in each one it becomes more detailed. Very interesting process. So don't be confused by this, and don't think that God is talking about a new beast or a new whatever. It's the same old beast. It's just that God is adding more detail to us. Detail that he did not want to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar, and it was not intended for Nebuchadnezzar, but these other details are. So Daniel sees this beast with ten horns, and he's looking at the horns and thinking, oh my goodness. And then while he's looking, there's a little horn comes up amongst them and rips out three of the horns by the roots. Everybody said, okay, what's that all about? What we need is an interpretation of what those horns are. And of course, we'll go through this and we'll see it also in the book of the Revelation. The ten horns are ten kings or ten kingdoms. Sometimes they're used kind of interchangeably. So when this little horn comes up, what does that represent? It's another kingdom that comes up, and that king does what to three of the other kings? Rips them up, throws them away. So when you start, you have 10 horns, then you have 11, then three of them are gone, so how many do you have left? Okay, everybody got that. Now that's what happens in and we'll see that same thing unfold in the book of Revelation. Okay, so back to our questions here. Let's go back up here. Get the one without the answers on. It's a little cleaner. So what is the sequence of events leading up to 7-9 in verses 7 and 8? It is the unveiling, if you will, the second vision, the new vision, updated vision of the fourth beast. That's the context that's leading up here. Now, it's almost like this next part is sort of disconnected. But when you think back to the vision on Daniel 2, if you started at the top of the vision, the top was gold, King Nebuchadnezzar, and then the Medo-Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and then the ten toes. And after the ten toes, what? This stone cut out without hands comes in and smashes the whole thing. So now what is he seeing here? And in verses 7 and 8, he's seeing the destruction, or the ten toes at least, and what's going on there. And then he moves right on in to the next part of the vision, just a natural sequential process. And it says in verse 9, "And I kept looking until thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was burning fire. Its wheels were also burning fire. And a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened." Now that part was not disclosed in Daniel chapter 2, right? What was disclosed is that this rock cut out without hands was coming down and what? Smashed the whole, and that was kind of the, that was the Reader's Digest version, okay? That was the summary. That's what happens. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar needed to know. Now, what Daniel is being told now is, no, I'm going to tell you more details. I'm going to tell you more about this rock that is cut out without hands. And we're going to find that when we get to the book of the Revelation, God is going to pull the curtain back and say, no, I'm going to give you even more. I'm going to tell you more details about this kingdom. So, what follows sequentially after the little horn vision? And the answer is the rock that is cut out without hands. Now, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And I mentioned earlier in our study that when you are studying through the book of Daniel, you really need to have Daniel opened on the left side of your desk and the book of the Revelation opened on the right side, because they're just parallel. Well, one complements the other, one is the interpreter of the other. So in Revelation chapter 1, look at verses 12 through 16. "And I looked to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man." We're going to focus on that term, that son of man, here in just a moment. "Clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, and girded about his breast with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like white wool." Does that sound familiar? Yeah, okay. "And his eyes were like a flame of fire." Does that sound familiar? Yep, this is one of the Godhead in judgment. "And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and in his right hands he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength." That is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes to John in the book of the Revelation and appears to him and gives him the book of the Revelation as the last prophecy in our scriptures. So the Ancient of Days takes his seat, and the court sat for judgment, and the books were opened. I want you to turn just a few pages over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. This is a picture, I believe, a very clear picture of the rapture of the church. This is after Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, in which there are 33 times that the church is mentioned. The church at Laodicea, the church at this, church at this, church at this. It's all about the church. The church, church, church. When you get to chapter 4, no more church. No more church. The church is gone, and the church is not mentioned in all the rest of the chapters until the very last chapter of Revelation, when it says, the Spirit and the church say, come. So there's an invitation, there's an evangelical invitation, if you will, from the church who is at the present at the end times. But the church, as far as the earth is concerned, disappears. And it happens right here, I believe, in Revelation chapter 4. After these things, I looked, and behold, there was a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the voice of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. My personal opinion is, and you can disagree with me, that's fine, I'll still love you. My personal opinion is, when the Lord comes down and that trump blows and he takes the church home, he's going to say this, come up here. And we are going to be gone in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we are not going to be here on this earth, whether we are dead in Christ or whether we are alive. We are both going to be changed and caught up together to meet him in the air. And then he says, verse 2, when this call comes out, come up here, it says, verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow about the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Now that's a picture of the judgment, and the court is sitting. And so there is God, and that is God the Father, and we know that because we see God the Son separately here in just a moment. But we see God the Father sitting on the throne, and around him there are 24 other thrones. And those 24 other thrones are symbolic, at least symbolic, perhaps literal, but they are symbolic at the least of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. And we see that same set of 12 and 12 when you get to the end of the book in Revelation, and you see the 12 gates, and you see the 12 foundations of the final city of the New Jerusalem. So the 12 and the 12, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles are tracked, and whenever you see 12 or you see the number 24, you can kind of say, okay, that probably represents one or the other of those. So this is a picture of the final judgment. And before we get into this too far, we want to ask another question here. This is the final judgment, Revelation 4, verses 5, 1 through 4. This is what Daniel is seeing back there in Daniel chapter 7. And what is it that's skipped over? This is really interesting, and it's something that has caused a lot of confusion on the part of Bible commentaries, and in my simple beady widow head, I don't understand why the confusion. It's straightforward. What has been skipped over in all of this?
Is it the tribulation?
The tribulation is skipped over, but there's something even bigger than that that's skipped over. The church. The church. And in fact, the crucifixion, the cross, it's not in here. It just goes right to the judgment. And when Daniel sees it, does he see anything like that?
No.
He didn't see the church. Now here's a... Let me just give you one of those things that you can hook on your cabinet hook in your mind, and mark this down. In the Old Testament, there is no clear reference to the church at all. Period. It does not exist. All the Jews ever saw was the coming Messiah and setting up the kingdom. So they only saw one coming of the Messiah. They never saw two. Why did they never see two? Because it wasn't there. Why was it not there? Let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is something that you can just rejoice in because of where we are right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. We'll just read part of this. I've got the wrong reference. I wonder if it's 1 Corinthians. Yes, 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, I guess I didn't say 2 Corinthians. I said Corinthians, so it should be specifically, it should say 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. Now, when the Scripture talks about the rulers of this age, what's it talking about?
Satan.
The rulers of this age is basically a reference to Satan and all the demonic horde. They are the rulers of this age. And it says here, the wisdom that we're talking about is not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. Notice that word? The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, and who's that? Satan and all his horde, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, what? They wouldn't have crucified Christ. Now, folks, do you understand what happened here? There was a strategy that God had to reveal all kinds of things to his people, but he never revealed to them that Christ was going to be crucified and that the church was going to be established, because when that happens, what happens to Satan? He is judged and destroyed. Now, if you know that this event is going to cause you to be judged and destroyed, hello, what do? You avoid it. You do everything you can to stop it. And that was not God's plan. And folks, I want you to understand something. It was God's plan that Christ died. Amen? Without his death, burial, and resurrection, you and I have no hope. You and I have no hope. If Satan had understood that would be his demise, he would never have spurred Judas on and spurred all the Romans on and been sitting there chuckling while they were driving nails in our Savior. The Scripture is very clear. God hid it. Don't look for it in the Old Testament. God hid it. He gave little pieces here and there, but there were not enough pieces that in the Old Testament the Jews could understand it, and more importantly, there were not enough pieces that Satan could understand it. Isn't that interesting? God had a strategy. So all of these prophecies in the Old Testament are going to pass right over the cross and the church age. And it's mostly true in the Old Testament. I want to show you something just to kind of reinforce this. I want you to turn to Isaiah 61. And would somebody read Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2? And someone else look up Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Okay, everybody kind of got that? That's the passage. Now, when you come to Luke chapter 4, Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he quotes this passage. So I want you to read that passage, someone for us, Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, and I want you to look for the difference.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.
And what's missing?
The day of vengeance.
The day of vengeance. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus, while quoting this scripture, stops literally in the middle of the sentence? Why does he do that? The rest of it hasn't happened yet. He's saying, this day, this is fulfilled in your presence. And he reads it all, and it's all about him coming, but he stops right in the middle. And folks, I want you... This is so interesting. I've just been so encouraged over the years as I read and study prophecy to realize that there are times when Scripture runs along and it's talking about something, and then it just shifts. It just shifts from one time to another time, and you look at that and you say, well, does God know what he's doing? And of course he does. God knows exactly what he's doing. He sees this as one continuous flow. And we're going to see this in this description of the beast. He's going to show us how this flows from the 10 horns and the 3 that are taken out and the building of that kingdom and how that comes up. He's going to show us all that, but sometimes it just kind of melts from one right into the other. And to me, the critics would look at this, the biblical critics, and say, you can't understand prophecy. You can't believe prophecy. And to me, I look at this and say, yes, I can. I understand this. I understand how God is depicting the flow of this. When he is discussing it with Daniel, he discusses it one way. When he discussed it with Nebuchadnezzar, he discussed it another way. When he comes to the book of the Revelation, he discusses it another way. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't expect that to all be the same. It's like you and I. We would talk about something that had happened to us. We would talk about that with our family one way. We'd talk about it with our friends some other way. Might talk about it at people at work in some different way. It's not a thing to be challenged in Scripture. It's a thing to be cherished. So what skipped over? The whole cross and the church age is skipped over. Some people have described the church age as a parenthesis in Scripture. And indeed, from a prophetic standpoint, it is like that. It's like it comes right up to this, and then it skips over it. It's like a parenthesis, and then it goes on. There's all kinds of other things that we can discuss about that. Looking at Revelation 4 through 5, 1 through 4, who is the Ancient of Days? And I don't mean just a general term, I mean specifically. Who is the Ancient of Days? It is God the Father. God the Father. And the reason we know that is because He is the one who is seated on the throne, and one like the Son of Man comes before Him. So the two of them are there, right in the same passage they're described. One is seated on the throne, one comes before Him, and the Son of Man is described as a lamb that was slain. Now who's that? That's Christ. So the Ancient of Days is God the Father, and the one who comes before Him, Daniel sees Him as the Son of Man. The New Testament reveals Him as Jesus. That relationship is what is described in Daniel chapter 7. Who is the Ancient of Days on that throne? And we can go back now to Daniel chapter 7 and just kind of look at that. I kept looking in the night at visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. That's exactly the picture that the book of the Revelation gives us in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. It is God the Father who is seated on the throne. It is God the Son who is identified as the Son of Man who comes before Him and is the one in the book of the Revelation. By the way, this is a new detail that God gives to John in the book of the Revelation. In the book of the Revelation, when the Son of Man comes to God the Father, He comes and takes a little book out of His hand. He takes a little book, and the lament of the angels is, who is able to open this book? And they were weeping because no one is able. And then the Son of Man comes, and He takes the book and begins to open it. And when He takes the first seal off the book, you have the first part of the tribulation. When He takes the second seal off, you have the second part. Now that is brand new detail. You don't see that back here at all in Daniel chapter 7. All you see in Daniel chapter 7 is what we've described here. And it says, I kept looking in verse 13, I kept looking in the night, visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and He came up to the Ancient of Days, comes through the Father, and to Him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. But see, that's kind of summarizes what happens. When we see the details of it, in the book of the Revelation, we see that the way He was given that is that by opening that book. He took the book, He took the seals off. That's the detail. That's as much detail as we're going to get from God about how this whole process works. Because this is all happening in heaven. It's not here on earth. Nothing we can observe. It's not going to show up on the evening news. But each one of these revelations just kind of peels back more and more and gives us more detail. So who is the Ancient of Days on the fiery throne? And the answer to that is God the Father. And there is another thing that is very interesting. I don't have a note on this. When you look through the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, when you look at those four Gospels, you can do this with a concordance, do this with a search, or just do it just reading on your own. Find out what is the name that Christ chose for Himself almost all the time. What was it? The Son of Man. Remember, He came to the apostles, He came to Peter, and He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He identified Himself as the Son of Man. Where does that term, Son of Man, the first time it originates? It's back in the fiery furnace, back there in Daniel chapter, whatever it was, 3 or 4. when the king looks in there and he sees the Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego walking around, and he says, and there's another that looks like the Son of Man. And then it is repeated again here, and the Son of Man is clearly identified here as deity in Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to see it repeated again in Daniel chapter 9. This is where the favorite name of Christ for himself originates. He is the Son of Man. And I'm so thankful for that. Because when he chose that name, what he was really choosing was to identify with me. To us. Son of Man. Because he really and truly is the Son of God. But he chose not to be identified as that. He chose for himself, when you identify me, I am the Son of Man. Great, great truth. What happens next in verse 11, Daniel chapter?
I just have a question for me.
Yeah.
My translation says it's the Son of God. Is that wrong?
There are multiple translations, and there's been a lot of consternation about whether it is the Son of Man or a Son of Man or Son of the Gods or a Son. The transliteration there is not clear, but we know from other passages when we compare them that it's Son of Man. Yeah. So it's more a comparative analysis than anything. That's a good question and point. What happens next in verse 11? He sees the Ancient of Days seated on his throne. His vesture was like white, pure like wool. He's seated on a throne of flame. Flame is coming out from that. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him, and the court is set. That's the what John sees as the 24 thrones. The court was sat, and the books were open, and that's kind of summarized. He came and he started opening the book. That's the first one. And then in verse 11, while he is seeing this throne in heaven, what does he see back on earth? It's back to that little horn. I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. Now, what that tells you here is that while the events in Revelation 4 and 5 are occurring chronologically in heaven, what is happening on earth is this little horn is starting to assert his power. Okay? Because Daniel says, I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. And as for the rest of the beast, the other three, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. And then he comes back in verses 13 and 14 and begins to discuss how Christ picks up, the Son of Man picks up the mantle, and he is the one who executes the final judgment. Well, we're out of time. Obviously, I talk too much. While we're at this point, what happens next in 7-11? You'll see the details of that in Revelation 19, verses 19 through 21. That's where John sees the extra details that God wants to give us. And the application at this point, we'll just cover this and we'll close. Up to this point, what is the great message for us today? What do you see out of this? What's a takeaway on this when Daniel sees these four horrible beasts, and the last one is worse than anything else, and it stomps and destroys, and it's ugly, and then you have this magnificent scene of Christ and the Father. What's the takeaway of this for you?
God wept.
Amen, amen. Romans 8:1, and God wins. You know, one of the things that I have to take away, and everybody's going to come up with something different. But the thing that I take away from this is, no matter what it looks like here, and folks, we live in a really dangerous world. Almost daily, you can pick up the paper and you just kind of groan internally and say, oh man, what is going to happen here? What's going to happen with North Korea? What's going to happen with China? I mean, how is this all going to shake out? And the answer is, yes, it's going to shake out. It is going to shake out. Everything is under His control. All of those four kingdoms are under His control. That's what He taught Nebuchadnezzar. Hard lesson for him to learn, but he taught him. And that's what he's teaching us. And in this passage, and in this study, we're going to see this over and over again. God is in control. And folks, in the end, He wins. He wins. And the question is, are you on that team? And if you are, you can look at these passages and be encouraged by them. And if you're not, you look at them in terror, because you know that if you're not in Christ, you're not going to make it. Father, thank you so much for this word. Thank you for just the very privilege of being here and of studying these things. And Lord, many of them are hard to understand, and I grasp that, and I don't intend or imply in any way, shape, or form that I have all the answers, but the Word of God is true. It is full of rich truths and interprets itself. And so as we look at the Scriptures, we just pray that you would help us to draw the right parallels to the right passages so that we can understand as much as you would have us understand in this day ahead. May you bless this week ahead, and should you tarry, bring us back together again so that we might study together and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.